I thank you, Lord, that revelation knowledge will flow freely, uninterrupted and unhindered by any satanic or demonic force. And Father, I give you the glory, the honor, and the praise for it right now. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray, and the church said, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Malachi. You should be getting a little dent there by now. Malachi chapter 2. Beginning at verse 14. Let's read verse 14 through 17 together. Ready? Read. Because the Lord has been witness against thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he that put him away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Now, again here, we've been talking about evicting the devil from your household. And you know, it being the time to serve the devil, his eviction notice. He's going to start in the home, start with the marriage, starts with the family, brings it on up to the church, tries to really disrupt the plans of God and what God wants to do. What we're attacking the devil with this month is the fact that if we can learn how to deal in our family life, we can learn how to exist in our family life, then we can set up a defense against the plan of the enemy, and it won't work. The Bible says my people perish or are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. And so what we have to do is to deal with these issues. To deal with them in detail, to deal with every one of them, I believe, as much as we can possibly deal with in the Word of God, that will give us information from God's book on how we ought to deal with these subjects. You know, we've taken a lot of information from the world. We've taken a lot of information from the street. We've taken a lot of bad information from how we were raised and how we grew up. But it's time to get in the Word of God and find out what God has to say about how to exist successfully in a family, in a marriage, and also as a family with children. I want you to notice again in verse 15 and verse 16, the phrase, take heed to your spirit. Now, I can't help but to believe that that would solve about 95% of your problems. If you'll take heed to your spirit and begin to feed your spirit the Word of God. If you'll begin to get in God's Word, let God's Word get on the inside of you, and you just get a constant diet of the Word of God and let it feed your spirit. You know, there are a lot of things that are going to be avoided. But now, if you continue to go around thinking that, I don't need that, you need all of that, it doesn't take that much, then you continue to set yourself up for the devil to come in. The Bible says, give no place to the devil. And if you have any open areas in your heart, any room for the devil to come and reside in, I'm telling you, he's going to take it, especially if you've been rebuking him and all that other stuff in the past and giving him problems. He's going to try to come in your heart as soon as you give him an inch. He's going to come in and try to take your entire spirit. So a lot of things, a lot of conflicts that exist in marriage exist because either one or both of those marriage partners are not feeding themselves the Word of God. Your moods change when you're not in the Word of God. Your attitude is a little bit more susceptible to wrong things when you're not in the Word of God. You're more susceptible to take heed to certain solicitations when you're not in the Word of God. I mean, it is absolutely the key. It's a key to avoiding and staying out of certain situations. I'm learning that it is better to live in the preventive than in the repair. I don't know about you, but there is something better than divine healing. It's called divine health, never needing to be healed at all. there is something better than deliverance, and that is staying free. Amen. There are certain things I don't want to see if the word can do. I tell you what, you can convince me by let me get my heart filled with the word of God and me not ever having to go through that thing. You understand what I'm saying? You know, I don't want to get cancer so I can have a great testimony for you to shout about. Forget it. The testimony I like is I never had cancer. Glory to God. You understand what I'm saying? And so that's the same way with our family. You know, I don't want to give this great testimony about how my family broke up and how Jesus came in and did a miracle with, you know, with my wife or my children. No, I want to just be able to say we've just been happy since we've been in the Word and got our heart filled. Amen. Glory to God. Now, you won't shout over that, but I will. You understand? And I think the point that I want you to see tonight is that a healthy spirit, a spirit that is filled with God's Word to the point of overflowing. Now, that's where we've been missing it. We've been filling our heart. Oh, you can come in and get filled on Sunday and fill it Sunday night and fill it Tuesday and Wednesday and Friday. But, you know, you're using up what you put in there, you see. And so what you got to do is, the Bible says, keep your heart. That means guard it. So watch out for all intruders, you see. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so while you're looking around trying to find why problems are like they are right now, God is saying it's in your spirit. He says, what's in your spirit? Do you have a spirit of faith in there or a spirit of doubt? During the squeezing season and the different tests that are to come in family life, how will you respond and what's going to come out of your heart? It's going to be based on what you've been putting in your heart, you see. And so I guess that's, you know, when you want to really have a successful family life, that's where you're going to really start. If you really want to have a successful family life, each of you will begin to take the responsibility for yourself because of your own individual commitments towards God to keep your heart filled with the Word of God. You know, if your heart's not filled with the Word of God, you are susceptible to any sin, just like any other sinner is. It is almost like you reverted back just the way you were before you got born again, because God only looks at the condition of a man's heart. So now if you're presently having little arguments, some of you husbands and wives may be sitting right next to one another right now. I had a real good one this morning on your way here to church. I'm telling you, you got to get your heart filled with the Word of God so you can resolve those issues and not get sucked into operating like the world would tell you to operate. But then again, we understand here that the Bible talks about in 16 that he said, God of Israel said, he hated putting away. Now here he's not only referring to marriage and the breaking of the marriage covenant, but he's also making a reference to covenant breakers, or people who will establish commitments and vows and pledges and then just break it. God says he really doesn't have any pleasure in covenant breaking. And one of the things I want to share with you this morning is on a word called duty. Today we're going to start on the duties of the household, the duty for the wife, the duty for the husband, the duty for the children, so forth and so on. Now, before I talk about this, I want you to see how a duty is as much, it is a covenant, and I'll go that far to say that and define it to you. But, you know, when you have a duty to do something, you have an obligation to do something. You have an obligation, you have a commitment, you've got to be submitted to that thing. And a lot of families fail because, number one, they don't know their duties, and number two, they may know their duties but fail to fulfill their duty. Amen? So you're going to be quiet like the rest of them, huh? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Less energy for me. Glory to God. If you sit there and hush, it don't make me no difference. Let's define duty. Let's define duty. Number one, duty. That which a person is bound by to do or perform. That which a person is bound to do or to perform. Duty, what has to be done as being due towards another. Like if I, as a husband, me doing my job is due to my wife. You see what I'm saying? And her doing her job is due to me. That's an obligation. What has to be done as being due towards another. Duty. Duty, the obligation to do something. The obligation to do something. That's what you're doing when you get up there in front of that preacher and you get married that day, whether it be in the courthouse or or whatever house you're in and get married in, you're making a vow. You're making a commitment. You're pledging to a duty. No different than when you go and take the pledge in the armed forces of the United States. You're pledging to carry out a duty for your country. Where here, in marriage, you're pledging to carry out a duty as far as your marriage is concerned. All thing different is that in the armed forces, they train you. They tell you how to do everything. They drill and drill and drill and drill and drill until you know how to do it. Well, we can't make you come to church twice a week, but if I had it my way, but I don't. If I had it my way, the time a person got born again, I'd make him enroll in school and learn how to do the whole Bible. I wouldn't have him in school just for no ministers. I'd have him for Christians, people to learn. I'd have me a big old 500 acres of land with dorms so that you can come in and check in and so we can brainwash you. Oh, yes, amen. So you can go and tell them that I believe in brainwashing. Yes, I believe I, Creflo A. Dollar Jr., the second, believes in brainwashing. Because I had to wash my brain and get all that junk and all that mess that I had gathered from the world in. And the Bible says you are clean through the washing of the water of the Word of God. That's what I do. I enroll everybody in a brainwashing course and watch their brain with the Word of God. And then I'd graduate them, and they'd go out into the world brainwashed according to God's Word. And the only thing they know is God's Word, because all the rest of the junk has been knocked out. Wouldn't you love for that to happen in your life? See, our biggest battles come not only from what we don't know, but the things we've learned in the doggone past, contradicting and trying to fight what we're trying to learn now concerning our household. But I can't do that, so I have to take what you give me 3 days a week. That's why I believe in Bible studies being packed. I don't believe in no 25 people. Some preachers' expectations are low. Well, you know, many people don't come to Bible study. I don't see why not. It ought to be packed. It ought to be just like Sunday. Yes, amen. It ought to be just like Sunday because, I mean, you need to get fed over and over and over and over again. At women's conference, there should be no excuse for a woman who don't know how to deal with her insecurities and her hurts after the last 2 days. Should be no excuse at all. Should be no excuse on how you ought to handle a husband that's dealing with drugs and you. I mean, all that stuff was shared. Everything that could be shared was bought out. This week wasn't just a women's conference. It was an impartation. And it was an impartation for people who wanted it. Now, the ones who didn't want it, some people didn't even know women. Some of y'all sitting there right now, I didn't know we had a women's conference. Look, we had it. Have no idea because you don't know your duty as a member. And your duty as a member is anytime something's going on, we don't make your announcement. When it's going on, you shouldn't question, well, should I be there or should I not? No, you have a duty as a member to support those things that are going on in your local church. See, you'll be at somebody else's local church, but you won't come to your own local church and support your own thing because you couldn't get in. Well, I tried Friday, but they didn't let me get in. Well, honey, don't throw that excuse. We had 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 sessions, and all them wasn't full. So they had some room for you if you were diligent enough to come out. But now if you're still sitting in the same hurt and the same insecurity and the same problem you had as a woman, and the answer went by these last 2 days, don't blame the devil, darling. Blame yourself. Okay? Duty. I'm talking about duty. Now, this sermon is going to be kind of military. Because when you talk about duty, you can't help but to be somewhat military. Because it takes discipline to carry out duty. And to charismatic people, that word discipline is a bad word. Because we want to name it and claim it. We want it to come real quick. God bless me right now. God, I need money now. 3 seconds. If you don't do it, you're not real. And that's not the way God operates. He won't operate on our system of time. Time came out of God. God didn't come out of time. So why should he have to be submitted to it? Amen. You have to be submitted to it. But God don't. He just, you know, he don't even age. He's a bad boy. You understand what I'm saying? All right. Now, go over with me. Well, I hadn't finished that definition. Obligation to do something. It also means obedience. Duty. It means obedience and submission. Obedience and submission. Now, what I'd like to talk about today, I'd like to begin, since the women just came out of their conference, I just want to add the final touches to that conference and deal with the duties and the divine order in the life of a wife. The duties and divine order. And men, don't shout too loud, because your time will come next week. So don't go home and, you know, throw this all in our face. You remember what the preacher said? Just be quiet, ladies. You'll have your turn next week to say, ha, I remember what the preacher said. Revelation 19:7. We're looking at the duty of the wife. We're looking at that thing that the wife is obligated to do. We're looking at the thing that that wife is doing that's due to her husband. We're not looking at what the wife wants to do or what she feels like she should do. We're looking at, according to the Word of God, her duty. Now, the Bible gives all of us a duty in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says this. He says to fear God and to do what He tells you to do. Fear God and to keep His commandment. That is the whole duty of man. So now that's our duty, to fear the Lord and to keep His commandments, to walk in a reverential respect for God. And you know, you don't respect God if you don't do what He tells you to do. Just like you don't respect your parents if you don't do what they tell you to do, you see. So He's talking about the duty of man, and that means male and female, is to fear God and to keep His commandments. But now, what is the duty of a wife in the framework of the Christian family? Let's read verse 7 together. Ready? Read. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Now, who is the husband here? Jesus, right? Who is the wife here? The church. So Revelation 19 and 7 talks about the husband and the wife from the perspective of Christ's relationship with the church. Now, that's the only way God is going to talk about it. God is not going to talk about it from the perspective of Dr. Ruth. He's not going to talk about it from the perspective of your family therapist. He is only going to talk about it from the perspective of Christ and His relationship with the church. Now, how Christ is how the husband should be, and how the church is how the woman should be, or the wife should be. Now, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Let's start at verse 21. Read verse 21 with me. Ready? Read. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, most of the time, when you hear that word submit, most men want to make reference to the wife. You submit, honey. That's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible begins this paragraph off, this next section off, by saying submitting yourself one to another, which absolutely is indicating that submission is going not only for the wife, but especially for the husband. The definition of that word submit simply means to obey or to comply to, or to line up with, or to carry out your duties or your obligations. Now, the wife has duties, she has obligations that she has to carry out according to the Word of God. But so does the man. He has duties and he has obligations according to the Word of God that he has to carry out. It would not be right for the man to require for the wife to submit to what the Word of God tells her to do as a wife, and for him not to submit to what the Word of God tells him to do as a husband. See, that's why, men, you can't just send your wife and your children to church, because they're learning how to do what God told them to do, but you stand at home looking at a football game, not learning how to do what God told you to do. You understand? That's why you can't go to heaven on your wife's coattail. You understand what I'm saying? So what you've got to do is, now, what is it that I've got to line up with? What is it that I've got to, what are my obligations? How many of you know when you get a new job, you want to know what your responsibilities are, right? What is it that I'm responsible for in carrying out? And he says, submit yourself to one another in the fear of God. Now, this is not a frightful fear, but this is a reverential fear. Reverence, or out of the respect for God, he says, I want you to do what he's told you to do. You know, any parent, if you want to respect your parents, then, you know, you do when you were growing up what they told you to do. Now, one thing about it, if you didn't do what you were told to do, at least in my household, you can look for certain signals that would inform you that you need to start doing what you are told to do. You understand what I'm saying? Y'all nice with it today because you're scared your kids going to call. But back then, you better do what you were told to do. In fact, you better do what the aunt tell you to do and the grandmama, you understand? And the neighbor, too, you understand? And so submission, we're talking about you lining up with what God told you to do. We're not just talking about, baby, I'm the husband and you the wife and you do what I tell you to do and that's the end of that story. No, but what about you, Bubba, doing what the Bible tells you to do? See, because the system has been designed to work properly when both parties are doing what they are required to do from the Word of God. When the husband does what he is supposed to do according to the Word, and the wife does what she's supposed to do according to the Word, this thing's going to work like a piece of cake. Total harmony. Amen? Now, he goes on, and we're addressing the wives. Wives, submit yourselves, obey, comply, carry out your obligations unto your own husband. Say, own husband. That means your own husband, right? Oh, yeah, I say mine. Yours, then, all right? And see, I got a problem with women who will submit to their boss at work. They will submit to their pastor at church, but they won't submit to their husband. And then the problem arises where you go to your husband and always try to compare him maybe to the boss or to the pastor or to the evangelist. And you know, you go to him and say, well, you know, Pastor Dollar don't do Sister Tappy like that. Well, a couple of things with that. Number one, you don't know what Pastor Dollar and Sister Tappy do. Only thing you know is what I tell you and what we tell you from the pulpit. You're not in the house unless you have a telescope and bug my phone or something like that. Other than that, you have no idea what we do. Secondly, don't throw me or any other man up in front of your husband to try to get them to do something by throwing, well, such and so does this or such and so. See, because what happens is when you finally get him to come to church, he's finally at church, praise the Lord, now he don't like me. He don't like me because you've been throwing me in all y'all little arguments, and then he's going to come here, get mad at me, want to fight me, I'm going to whip his little tail, and then you send him on home. Send him on home. You're going to have to, you know, take care of his little wounds and stuff. And then he'll come on back and we can reintroduce ourselves to one another. And all of that could have been avoided. All of that could have been avoided, you know, if you just don't, you know, you don't do that. You don't do that. No man wants to, you know, you throwing somebody else in front of their face in their house. And then one day he goes, all right, then let Pastor Dollar come pay these doggone bills. I'm out of here. Don't you let your husband walk out on you. You stand right in front of that door and you point your finger at him and say, buddy, you married me. I'm stuck with you. You understand? You ain't going nowhere. Leave me here with these nappy-head children. Oh, yeah? You're going to keep yourself right here. This thing is forever. You let him know. Anytime he go to packing his bag, no, I ain't going to let you out of here either. No, you just ain't going to walk out this door, Doc, and I'm just going, well, go on. Don't tell him to go. Say, you ain't going nowhere. You ain't going nowhere. I don't care how mad you are. You married me, and I married you, and we stand here together until we work this thing out here, Bubba. Amen? You know, some of y'all say, well, I don't know if he want to leave. You know, it might help me out a little bit, you know. No, don't do that, man. You're with him forever. Amen? Submitting yourself one to another. Why submit to your own husband as unto the Lord? So again, your vertical relationship with God is going to determine how well you're going to be able to relate horizontally with your husband and with everybody else. See, we're trying to do the Word and not develop relationship with the giver of the Word. It's not going to work like that. It's like seeking the gifts instead of seeking the heart of God. It's like seeking his hand instead of his face. You see what I'm saying? You seek the face, you get the hand. You seek the heart, you get the gifts. You understand? And so we're really gathering all these problems on ourselves because we won't look at, all right, now, what's my relationship like with God? What am I like with God? Because wherever you are with God at that point in time, is going to be where you are with your relationship with your mate. I guarantee you. You slack off the Word, then you're going to also, something's going to slack off where your marriage relationship is concerned. I guarantee you. You increase areas of the word, I guarantee you, you're going to pick up something in that horizontal relationship that you never were able to figure out or get in the right place. It was, I told you before, the right angle can never be discovered until the vertical line comes in contact with the horizontal line, and then you get the right angle for everything. But you just can't operate in the horizontal life and not spend time developing that vertical life and expect for things to work out. It won't happen. And that means both parties got to be willing to do that, not just the husband, not just the wife, but both people. Both people have to take a personal responsibility of keeping their heart filled and fixed on the things of God. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, we need to deal with headship because it has turned into lordship. And Jesus is Lord. You understand? Jesus is Lord. And I've seen men lord over their families and lord over their households and just really misuse the authority. And a lot of fights come up because, you know, she won't do what you tell her to do. You know, she comes and she says to you, well, you know, sweetheart, I believe I'm going to go on this retreat, this Bible retreat. You know what I'm saying? You ain't going nowhere. And, you know, your wife looks at you and say, excuse me? And he says, I'm the man of this house. I'm the head of this house. And I said, you ain't going nowhere. Well, I want you to think about something, gentlemen. I want you to think about this real hard. What you going to do if she do go? Hit her? Shoot her? What you going to do? See, because I don't know if you've been faced with this, but what happens when your wife say, I ain't going to do what you tell me to do? What happens when your wife, when you... Well, I want you to think about something, gentlemen. I want you to think about this real hard. What you going to do if she do go? Hit her? Shoot her? What you going to do? See, because I don't know if you've been faced with this, but what happens when your wife say, I ain't going to do what you tell me to do? What happens when your wife, when you're trying to, you know, make certain decisions, and you say to her, well, I don't feel like you need to go. And she says, well, I feel like I do need to go. Well, in my spirit, honey, I don't think you need to go. And she says, well, in my spirit, I think I do need to go. What are you going to do with that? I mean, I know sometimes, maybe, man, she makes you so mad, you want to punch her out, but you can't do that. You know that's wrong. Don't put your hands on that woman. You can't do that. You got a problem if you put your hands on your wife and bruise her, and you need serious demon deliverance. I'm not going to send you to no psychiatrist. You need hands laid on you. You need the devil cast out of you. Now, listen to me now. It is so very important that you understand this, both a husband and a wife here. But what about those conflicts? Those conflicts about, you know, I'm not going to do it. And the husband like, yes, you going to do what I tell you to do. She said, no, I ain't. And then she throw up in your face, I make more money than you do. I make more. In fact, I can live without you. You and your little $12,000 you bringing in here. What do you do? I mean, you're trying to hold on to your manhood and everything else that's getting ready to fall down on the bucket. You know, what do you do? You're rebellious. That's what's wrong with her. She's still gonna do what she wanna do. How do you handle it? How does that work? Because it's a slap in a man's face to ask his wife to do something and she don't do it. She don't do it. She just, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do it. And then now what it does is, see, that hurts, whether you recognize that hurts, that hurts your man. That hurts your man, see, because you don't have no, he don't have no authority. And you just stripped him of what he thought he had. So he hurt. So now hurt wants to beget hurt. And you look at ways of, all right, let me see now. All right, let's see.
And most of the time, you can't think of nothing. She's just twisting, and it makes you mad. She's just twisting her tail down the hall, and you want to bust up, but you can't, man. Pastor said, I can't bust up, man. I want to bust up. I want to shoot her. I want to just shoot the gun and scare her or something. You know, I want to act like a fool so she think I'm crazy, you know. I said, you ain't going nowhere. But that ain't going to do no good. That ain't going to do nothing. She's just going to leave and not come back because you crazy now. What a situation. What a situation. I mean, I've seen that situation. And then the man gets to the point where now I got the result to wickedness and evil things to try to gain back my authority. So somehow I got to make you do what you say you ain't going to do so I can show you that I'm the man of the house. And so we resort to beating, or we resort to cussing. We resort to hurting, damaging things, tripping out, acting crazy, staying out, playing these little games. You know the marriage place is not a place for high school games. You're not in high school anymore, darling. You don't play games with one another or test one another to see how you will respond. The marriage is not a place for that. You should have did that while you were still in high school or doing your little dating thing. But you don't test your husband out to see how he's going to react, or test your wife out. Now, that's crazy. Insane. You don't have time for that. You're supposed to be grown people. When I was a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, listen to me now. How do you handle that? You remember Revelations? Let me see. I think I'm getting ahead of myself. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me show you. We're talking about headship and how it should be, right? Right? Y'all don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Pastor, I'm waiting to see what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about now. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 through 3. And I'll answer that question. What do you do? Verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinance. Now that word ordinance is a big word, that another synonym for order. And that you keep the order. Keep the order as I delivered them unto you. The Apostle Paul is talking here. Verse 3, but I would have you to know that the head of every... But it was a vow. It's a covenant. It's a commitment. And as a result of it, she said, you saved me from avoiding. You know, I avoided some things that if I'd have got a hold to, it would have took me months to get out of my spirit and out of my system. And, you know, that was only powerful, not because of me. It was powerful, but because of her. She is the one that caused it to operate because she honored me, submitted the authority to me as unto God. And so because of her honor to do what I told her to do, the wisdom and everything else that was needed to protect her came out. It's kind of like a circle. What she does to me is going to allow something to come out for her. And what I do for her is going to allow something to come out. And it just goes over. What I put out for her, she puts out for me. What she puts out for me, I put out for her. See, so if she don't put out for me, can't nothing come out for her. And if I don't put out for her, can't nothing come out for me. It's a spiritual principle that Jesus has been trying to jerk in our system since Jesus died on the cross, and that is lay down your own program, lay down your own purpose, and take up my cross or purpose and follow me. In other words, get delivered from yourself. The biggest enemy in the world that you fight, you can find every morning when you look in the mirror, and that's you. Oh, now don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. Dear God, I couldn't hardly stand that last statement. It almost hurt my ears. But it's still the truth anyhow. In marriage, success has got to be based on what both partners do, not on what one partner does. Because God designed the system for both of them to have influence on the entire marriage unit. And it ain't going to happen. Here's where it starts. Starts where a woman makes the decision, sweetheart, I am going to submit to you. Somebody say, oh, Lord, he's going to kill us. I know he is. We're going to lose our house. We're going to lose everything. Well, that doesn't mean you turn over something to him that he's not anointed to do. You understand what I'm saying? Don't tell him to pay the bills and he can't even add. Well, since you the head, balance the book. Balance the books. He don't even know what the book is, don't you? Balance the book? No, 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 no. Remember what a woman was designed to do. A wife, according to Genesis, has been developed to be a helper. Now, how does that work? A helper is adaptable. I mean, she has to adapt to all kinds of different situations. But now, don't be dismayed and think that you were called to a third-class job. When God made you a helper, He also created a pool of anointing. Or, let me say it like this, a pool of anointings that are available to any person that serves in the capacity of helps. That pool of anointing is available so that wherever you have to adapt, God wants to make sure that His abilities are made available to you so that you can get results in whatever you need to be for that situation. I mean to tell you, when I was operating in helps ministry at my local church before I went pastor, before God called me pastor, whatever needed to be done, even if I didn't know how to do it, God equipped me with a pool of anointing and the spirit of might to do anything that needed to be done. The only thing He needed from me is my willingness and my initial action to walk in faith and to do what I knew I had to do in order to be effective as a helper. Now, as a servant to my pastor, I had to become adaptable. I had to become adaptable to His attitude. I had to become adaptable to the circumstances and situations that surrounded Him. I had to become adaptable to His schedules and so forth. I had to become adaptable to when people quit. And there was one situation where all the musicians quit. Nobody, we had nobody to play. And I said, God, I'm the servant. I said, don't worry about it. We'll figure this thing out. And starting off with little two fingers, I had that choir rocking and going. It was the best choir in the church. I ended up being the choir musician. In fact, when the folks who I sung with came the first time and heard it, they were all in shock. Well, me too. The only thing that happened is I tapped into an anointing that needed for that time. Now, see, it's interesting that you got to know when that anointing, what time that anointing is for. You understand? Some of the things that y'all used to do, It was a time that you needed that anointing to do that. If you don't need that anointing, see, I don't need to be over here in this music session. All he's blessed me as a result of that thing right there. But there was a time when this church started. I don't know anybody was here during that time where we had to play. I had to go from the pulpit to the keyboard. And it was wild. I mean, I'm playing over here and then trying to teach the praise leader how to do praise, and I'm over here, you know. And he wanna, you know, I had a wild praise leader, and he'd run around, boy, and jump up and turn his hand, and while he doing, and I discovered he never did sing. He just moved a lot. And I thought he could sing, and he couldn't sing a lick, and I never did know it. But see, God had anointed him to do praise for that time. Nobody ever knew it. He was probably the first Christian rapper. Because he got up and he said, you know, blow the trumpet in Zion. And everybody blow that trumpet in, sound the alarm. And God, and I never knew this. The boy can't sing and he never does sing. See, God provides anointings that are available for the adaptability that you adapt to. And the same way he anointed me to run a music department. In fact, I was anointed to do all kinds of stuff at the beginning of this ministry. I had to be anything that needed to be done. If it was doing for the service of this ministry, God anointed me to do it. I went into business meetings over millions of dollars. Didn't know nothing. Walked in there like I knew what I was talking about. Oh, yes, you mean the, yes, that's it, yes, sir. But I leave with success. We got that building that way. I walked over and I said, gentlemen, I don't have much to say. All I know is that I need to get my sheep out of the apartment into a home. And, you know, I just want to do the work of God. And if you can help me, I really would appreciate it. And I promised God, I said, if you give us this property, we'll use every inch of it. Boy, are we doing that. You know what I'm saying? Anointings. Woman, it's the same way. Whatever you need to do. As a helper, you have available to you a pool of anointings. Do you know there is an anointing that is available for the times? There's an anointing available for this last day that we're living in that wasn't available in the other day. Haggai says the former house, the glory of the former house. That was one thing, but he said that the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house. There are some anointings that are available in our day and time that nobody in the Bible has had an opportunity to tap in on, but you and I, for this day and time, will have available to us the anointings to do whatever needs to be done. That's why you don't stop, give up, and cave in and quit when the devil confronts you with a new situation. You just rise up above that situation and you tap into those anointings that are available to you, and you go on and declare that I can do all things through Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing. No such thing. That's why Christians ought not be acquitted. Why? Because they always have available to them the power to get the job done. All they got to do is tap into it. That's why a woman ought not quit, give up on her. If anybody ought to be the strongest, why do you think a woman's able to do all the stuff she does in the household? You know it takes anointing to do that? It takes anointing to comb 3 heads in the morning. And your own head. It takes anointing to give 3 baths and your own bath. It takes anointing to cook and then work yourself up to clean. It takes anointing, to be romantic after all that you had to do all day long. It takes anointing to turn around and make love to your husband when you're tired. And all that he's been doing is sitting around looking at television all evening. And he want to come in there and wake you up make love, whoopee with you and all this stuff. And you just don't feel like him touching you because he didn't have you touch them pots and pans when you were there to clean it up. Woman, don't you rate yourself low. You are high. Don't let the rank deceive you. The generals don't go on the battlefield and fight the battle. But it's those other ones that do it. You understand? And they have to have skill in order to go in battle. They've got to have specific design skills in order to win Desert Storm. General, what's it? He didn't win the battle. He just operated in a wisdom and authority that flowed all the way down to the troops that had to tap into the anointing and the ability to get results. You wives have the ability to get results if you'll honor your man with the authority, glory to God, that'll give him the wisdom to flow all the way down to you. And then you get the anointing to carry it out and get the job done in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Boy, that's good preaching. That's good preaching. That's good preaching. Don't care what you say. That's good preaching. That's good preaching. Don't care what you say. Don't care what you say. Don't care if you don't say nothing. That's good preaching. I might buy this tape myself. You understand? Good preaching. So you can't do it without one another. In order for the system to work like God wants to work, you got to have one another in there to do what needs to be done. Go back to Ephesians. I got a little time here. Wives, you have duties. You're a powerful part of this. You're not just an insignificant part of this family unit, but you're probably the battery. You have a responsibility, woman, to build your husband up. You have a responsibility to build up your husband, not to build his ego up, not to build his pride up, not to build his self-confidence up, but you have a responsibility to build up his God confidence that God can and will use him. But now, if you as a woman are running all of the devotions at home and reading all of the daily devotions and all that stuff, then how can he do what you're trying to get him to do, and that is build up his God confidence? You know, you don't have to be 20 years in the Lord in order to read a daily devotion book. Amen? God created the woman to be helpers of the husband. The woman needs to encourage her man. How many of you know, gentlemen, it feels good when your woman comes and encourages you? You know, you need to. Some of y'all don't even know because you ain't had none in such a long time. Some of y'all sat there and said, I don't know, Brim. It might. He needs to be encouraged, man. You need to appreciate him for going and having a job, because not all men have a job. You need to appreciate him for keeping lights on, because not all men keep their lights on. You need to appreciate him for having food there and being able to buy the kids. You need to say to him when the children get clothes and when groceries come in the house and when bills are all paid out and written out. You need to say to him, honey, thank you for being the type of man you are. I love you and I appreciate you so much, and I don't take you for granted. You're a good father and a good husband, and I really appreciate it. Well, homeboy ready to go out and do it again. I mean, who would want to do it again, getting that kind of encouragement at home? But, you know, he don't want to go home and get just discouraged all the time, but he wants to get encouraged. That should be a place that builds him up and gets him prepared to go back into the world the next day. He needs to know that you've not lost confidence. That's important to a man. If everybody else has lost confidence in him, he needs to know that his woman has not lost confidence. His woman is still there with him. She comes up to him in a hard time and hugs his neck and looks at him and say, if this ship goes down, I'm going down with you. Well, he ain't going to let that ship go down. Maybe if he was going by himself, it'd be easy to let it go down. But when he knows that someone is with him, he's going to do whatever it takes to make sure that this ship stays afloat. Amen? He needs to have a woman that will stand by him in thick and thin, not just thin. You know, he doesn't need a woman saying, all right, now, if you make that wrong decision, me and the children are going to be gone. You get back home. See, because I am not going to be living in a house with no candles. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not going to do it. I'll go to my mama's house, and I'm not going to do it, so you better make the right decision. But I'm telling you, I ain't playing either. You better make that. Well, he don't need to hear all that. It's enough pressure, you know, with assuming the responsibilities of the household. See, during the wedding ceremony, you know, woman, you're looking at the nice flowers, the doves in the cage that cost $75, and you're looking at the beautiful fountain at the reception that costs $500 an hour. You're looking at all the wonderful dresses that these women are dressed up in that you agreed to pay for that cost about $85 a dress. And I mean to tell you, you're enjoying all the festivities of that marriage ceremony. Meanwhile, your husband's down there looking around like, how in the world are we going to pay for all this stuff? He sees nothing but responsibility. And so he needs that encouragement. He needs to know that you're going to stay there and you're going to stick with him through the thick and the thin. Husbands make mistakes. Some of y'all sitting there where they shouldn't. They do. Quicker you realize that, then you'll quit looking at him as some Greek god. Sometimes the wife will get so wrapped up in her own problems and feelings, she fails to be the helper that God intended for her to be. So you need to give a word of commendation, a word of encouragement, a word of confidence, a word of love. Sometimes a wife can only see the weaknesses of her husband. And she comes in the house and she just look at him. You know, man been working all day, and she look at him, she say, Frank, you just sorry. She look at TV for a while and she say, just sorry. Your daddy was sorry. I heard your great granddaddy was sorry. And you know what, Frank? You sorry too. Well, Frank don't want to let her hear that. Frank, you fat. You just look like you're 8 months pregnant, and you know you ain't gonna ever give birth. You're just fat, Frank. Frank, you were fat when you were a little boy. Frank, when I first saw you, you were fat. Guess what, Frank? You still fat. So Frank don't need to hear all that. Because he's gonna say, frankly, my dear, I don't. I suggest you sit down and think of the wonderful things about your husband so that you can begin to magnify those things and then take up the rest in intercessory prayer. Lord, Frank, so sorry. Help sorry Frank. You don't want to pray like that either because, see... Yeah. See, you don't want to pray the problem. You know, prayer is praying the answer. So you need to pray to God what you want Frank to be. And begin to go to God and approach God on behalf of the Word of God. Never criticize your husband, woman, in front of others. Never, ever criticize your man in front of others. I can't think of something so disrespectful as a woman criticizing her husband in front of other people. Out of her arrogance or her educational standards. I mean, that. Don't do 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 that. Okay? Especially not in front of me. Because I'll pull your man aside and say, now, you going to rebuke her or am I going to rebuke her? Now, you need to rebuke her, but if you don't, I'm going to do it because somebody needs to rebuke her in the name of Jesus. Oh, Pastor, that's just how she is. That's the problem. You giving her a throne to sit on. You won't say nothing about it. You won't discuss it. You won't communicate about it. You just let it go by for the sake of peace. Listen to me, honey. You got to have a little, your boat may rock a little bit before you can have smooth sailing. Sometimes it's worth having a rocky boat. It saves time. Sometimes I would prefer going through turbulence than to go around it. It saves time. So you got to realize that now. Don't use your bodies to defraud one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 3 and 5 says that the body of a man, he's not the only one who has authority over it, but his wife, and the wife not only has authority over her body, but the man. And then it says, defraud ye not one another. Now, there are a lot of battles that you try to finish through the use of your bodies. If the husband didn't buy you the dress, then, you know, he tapped you on the shoulder, you don't move that night. Well, he decides to do the same thing the next night, because he figured two can play at this game. And you tap him on the shoulder the next night, and he don't move. And then the next night, both of you really, really want some intense, high love making, and you do nothing because you scared to tap. Because if you tap, you lost. And in that case, you know who's going to lose every time, don't you? Baby, I'm sorry. But you don't use your bodies to finish arguments. That's sin. That's wrong. You don't use your body to finish arguments. It's ridiculous. It's dishonorable. Because you're keeping something that belongs to your mate away from them. Now, somebody said, well, Pastor, I just don't feel like making love all the time. I don't want to make love tonight, tomorrow, next week, and if I can get away with it for the next 2 months, I don't want to make love anymore. I don't like sex. And I've counseled women like that. I don't like sex. I don't like it. Well, your husband like, I do. What do you do in that situation like that? Listen to me very carefully now. You may not always be in the mood, but always be willing to get in the mood. Now, I'm not even saying you're going to get there, but man, if woman tap you, you got to turn over and do something. You understand? Willingness is not just the state of mind. Willingness also involves an initial action. Your willingness to do something opens up the door to that anointing. You understand what I'm saying? And if you must show that willingness, because your willingness planted will be willingness from your wife that can be harvested. But your unwillingness planted will be unwillingness from your wife that will be harvested. And you never can tell what happens when willingness takes place. You see, your willingness to dig a little deeper and to get this dome up is something that opens the door for God to bless you financially. But your unwillingness to do something where this dome is concerned, well, why should God open up any avenues? Because you ain't doing nothing with it. And that's his whole attitude. He's looking at willing hearts. Willing hearts will open up the doors of heaven, and things will begin to come to pass just because of your willingness. God's looking for your willingness. And in marriage, if your willingness is displayed in the place of marriage, you may not always be in the mood, but your willingness to get there is what will solve that situation. And then, you know, if you're that exhausted, your willingness to do so will immediately minister to your mate and say, sweetheart, don't worry about it. Get some rest. It's the willingness. The only thing that makes you want to rebel is the fact that, you know, you just always staying up late. You're always in the kitchen trying to wait till I go to sleep, and I know what you're doing, and you don't want to get into that type of situation. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Why y'all giggling? You hear what I'm saying? Folks like to giggle so they won't have to take it real straight. But it's the truth. And it's the truth according to God's word. Defraud ye not one another. The Bible says, render unto each other. He uses the phrase, do benevolence what they have a right to. Okay? That's all we have time for. I hope y'all learned something this morning. Stand to your feet. I want to pray for you instead of you making a confession. Father, I pray for every household that's represented here today. I pray for every marriage that's represented here today. Lord, I evict the devil in the name of Jesus. He didn't have the right to be in our households. But Lord, I also pray that this intimacy and this love and this affection between man and woman begins to grow. I pray that the honor of God will be in that household and that the rank that you set up, Lord, will operate in the degree and in the level that you've designed for it to operate in. Father, I rebuke dissension, the spirit of division, envy, and jealousy in the household, and I pray in Jesus' name that these households will rise up as mighty homes, homes that will operate in the fruit of the Spirit and operate in the gifts of the Spirit, homes that will produce. And Father, I thank you for that, that you're delivering our households, you're delivering our homes, and in essence, you are delivering our church. We give you praise for that now in Jesus' name as we prepare to tap into the anointing for these last days. But we must first of all have our homes together. So, Father, I release angels now to assist every household in evicting the devil out of their house and let their lives together, their marriages, and their families prosper in the glory of God that's available to them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Receive that by saying amen. Well, give the Lord.
In Jesus' mighty name. Praise God. Amen. Let's read beginning from the book.